Remain standing for the reading of Scripture this morning, reminded that we believe the Lord promises His visitation and presence with us, and that this is not the word of men, it is the very word of God. We're going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, verse 18, and then we're going to read through verse 6 of chapter 4. So hear and attend to the word of God, beginning in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. Ring the bell. Throw in the towel. Say, Uncle, I give up. Have you ever felt like quitting? We meet that warning to us many times in Scripture, not to give up, not to grow weary in doing what is good, not to doubt the Lord. And yet we struggle with that. I want to remind you as we come to this passage in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, don't forget what we've heard the Apostle Paul share his heart, his broken heart about doubts and fears and expecting that he was going to die. He and his companions who were serving the Lord. Remember those heart-wrenching descriptions he gave us in the opening chapters? And then it's so interesting, I think, to look where he goes after concluding chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. Here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, the same transforming power of the Lord also ministers sufficient mercy to us so that we do not lose heart in serving the Lord. Would you look at that again? Look at verse 18 of chapter 3 and then verses 1 and 2. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now remember in the preceding context, he had talked about Moses' face being veiled. And even now a veil remains on the face of unbelieving Jews, not seeing the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he comes down and says, but for us, the veil has been removed. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. And I pointed out to you that word is the same word that's used of Jesus' transfiguration, of the supernatural change, the metamorpho that is taking place. We're not being made into deity, but rather into the image of the glory of God and restored humanity even more and better than what Adam was at the pristine creation. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in us. And this is what will be brought to completion at glorification. And so Paul is saying, don't lose heart then. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, since God has given us this service to worship and to serve Him, we are covered. We receive mercy and do not lose heart. So we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because we are covered by the mercy of God, because we don't lose heart, we don't have to give ourselves up to these tricks and these schemes and this dishonest behavior of thinking we're going to have to do something because God's not doing enough. Never think that way. God's mercy addresses our human insufficiencies, our inabilities, and our inconsistencies. Do you ever feel that you're not sufficient to do this? I don't think I can do this. I don't know how I can keep on. I don't know how I will see this through. Remember what Paul had just said back in chapter 3? God is our sufficiency. He's testing our faith. He's proving us not to give up, not to lose heart. Don't look around with the eyes of flesh. Look with the eyes of faith and the sufficiency that comes through Christ, that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And He will see us through. It is God who has called us to serve and to work and to believe and to worship Him. And our inabilities, that's the whole point. God has not chosen the mighty things of the world. God doesn't work through the powers of the culture or the society. And we often fall into that trap of thinking, oh, this is what we need to be able to do. We need to be able to do these things to impress the world. And it's just the opposite. God says, no, my grace is sufficient and my way is not like the way of men or the way of the world. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Will you remain faithful to me? And even with our inconsistency, God covers us with His mercy. Yeah, there are inconsistencies. Inconsistencies often that come through temptation. When we begin to contemplate and think in unbelief or weak faith that we've got to do something else, something more than what God has given us as His appointed means of grace. That we've got to do something. We've got to engineer something. We've got to scheme somehow to do something rather than trusting the gospel and the power of God and His secret providence. That He will see us through. And He is with us, and He covers us with His mercy. The mercy of God is sufficient to overcome any and every difficulty we're faced with in this fallen world. Therefore, Christian believers, as Paul says here, renounce infectious unfaithfulness. This is a powerful word that the Apostle Paul uses here to renounce. It has the power of a conclusive state of rejection. We conclusively and continually reject once and for all. It's rejected. It's done with. So don't be tempted. Don't be unfaithful. Don't be doubting. I've tried to liken it to insect repellent. The faith that's insect repellent against infectious unfaithfulness. And Paul lists the things here that are to be repelled. Cowardice. What is cowardice? It's hiding because of fear. Shamefulness. What is shamefulness? It's hiding because of guilt. Sneakiness. What is sneakiness? Hiding because of dishonesty. And what is manipulation? Hiding because of selfish intentions. Those are the things that Paul says have been renounced and rejected conclusively. This infectious kind of unfaithfulness that we mustn't give place to. Not even give an ear to hear. And I believe each one of us stings in our conscience about withstanding these things because we are tempted. We do have those mosquitoes and bees and aggravating threats buzzing around us and buzzing around our soul continually that we doubt the sufficiency of God. The sufficiency of God's mercy demonstrates the opposite of these characteristics. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 12 in connection with this, keeping the context. What did Paul say? Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. We do speak boldly with courage. What is courage? Courage is faith, trusting God, not giving in to our fear. What is soul cleansing? Not being ashamed, but knowing that God forgives and covers us with His mercy and restores us. What is honesty, but not scheming? Rather, in faith, trusting what God says and not trying to manipulate one another, but rather we recommend honest self-disclosure, that we pray for one another. We confess our faults to one another. We bear one another's burdens. We come together to pray and to rejoice and to sing praises to the Lord, even this morning as we sang to the Lord, who is our Creator and our Savior. I hope you paid attention to the words of the hymns that we were singing. Have we grown up past whether I like the tune or not? What about the words that are there? Do you connect those words with the psalm that we confessed, with the call to worship that said the same God who has shined into light into darkness as the Creator has shined into our hearts with the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ with the gospel? Put that together. Isn't that a great delight? It just thrills my heart to contemplate it and to sing those hymns about God Creator and God Savior. Because his mercy covers us and is sufficient. And Paul says he appeals to the conscience of all kinds of people as accountable to the God who sees all. Let us never lose sight of that. God sees it all, beloved. God knows what kind of people we are witnessing to. God knows what kind of people we pray for and desire, crossing our paths, that they would come to faith in Christ. God sees it all. And that's why Paul is saying he commends his conscience to all kinds of people. You know what he's saying there? The gospel is all sufficient for all kinds of people. I don't care who they are. You doubt God can save Muslims? I don't doubt God can save Muslims. You doubt God can save good old boys who like to drink their beer on Saturday night? I don't believe that God's arm is shortened, that he can't save and turn around good old boys and turn them from going to the bar to come to the church. Do we believe God can turn people around with the power of the gospel? Believe it. Don't doubt it. Don't give in to faint-heartedness and unbelief. Confess and trust the sufficiency of God and his mercy to all kinds of people. Don't be fearful. Don't try to be sneaky. Just be bold to declare your love for the Lord Jesus. He goes on in verses 3 through 6 to talk about the veil of unbelief and that God's means of grace is greater than the veil of unbelief. Listen to verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondslaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't doubt that the Lord has the power to remove the veil of unbelief, but also understand this, it is only by God's means of grace that that veil of unbelief can be removed. There's a comparison here to what Paul said back in chapter 3 about the veil that was over the face of the Jews in reading the Old Testament scriptures. They couldn't see it. Their heart was blinded to the New Covenant gospel. And this is true of Jews and Gentiles because there is only one way of salvation. So what is said back in chapter 3 about Jews specifically not having insight or having sustained perception, they just can't see it even when they read the Old Testament scriptures. That's true of all people generally concerning the Bible and the false scriptures that are out there. We've often queried and puzzled over this. Why is it that people will believe false scriptures, but they are blind to the true word of God? Because there's a veil over their face. They are blindfolded. That's what Paul goes on to say. He says the fault is not with the gospel, but they are veiled. That's a very powerful word that Paul uses there that means completely hidden. The best way I can describe it to you, Paul is saying that they are blindfolded. It's not just being blind, but it's also being blindfolded. It's a twofold thing. They are, by their sin, they are blinded, dead to the truth of God. And by their unbelief, they are doubly blinded, like with a blindfold, veiled. A blindfold that cannot be taken off with human ability. That's the force of what Paul is saying. And he goes on to say they're perishing. This is another very powerful word that is used here. It means a persisting, extreme condition resulting in being destroyed. And once again, the best way I know to explain that to you is that someone who is drowning in the vast ocean on a moonless night, can you think of something more helpless than that? Can you think of how utterly lost and destined to die someone would be? Yourself, cast out in the midst of the ocean, moonless, dark night, and you're sinking into the vast death of the wide ocean. Well, that's perishing. That's what Paul is talking about here. And then he goes on to say, if the blind lead the blind, what happens if the blind lead the blind? Jesus told us what happens. He spoke a parable to them saying, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? And this is what Paul is saying about those who follow false teachers. He's warning the Corinthians about the false apostles and the false gospels. What happens if the blind follow the blind? They all go off the cliff. into destruction. So he warns us about the God of this age. He says, the God, in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, this challenges us in terms of who is the God of this age and what is his power. Satan is an imposter. He is a wannabe God. Nowhere in Scripture is Satan, the devil, given the attributes of God. He does not share God's attributes. He is not divine. He's not God's dark side. He isn't a rival God in some kind of dualistic cosmic showdown. The devil is a created being. He was created as a holy angel, but he rebelled against God. So much for vaunted free will. And in this, he now is the obscene agent of rebellion, evil, and death. That's what Jesus said. He said he is the murderer from the beginning. He's the archetype murderer. All death lays at the feet of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean he has the power of death. He doesn't have power more than God. The Bible reveals this to us. He's limited in what he can do only by the permissive will of God. This was taught to us in the story of Job, which is a deep and challenging story to our faith. Many people try to excuse the Satan there and not recognize him in his malicious activity as the one who is the primeval stalker and murderer and rebel. But we see it. And throughout Scripture, we are warned about it. And here, Paul says that this wannabe rebel is the God of this age, and it is his leading people astray and blinding them because they don't believe and can't believe the truth of God. Where does that put us? Talking about the need we have for being covered by the mercy of God in our insufficiency, our inability, and our inconsistencies. Beloved, that ought to redouble our commitment. That it's only God's way. It's only through the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's only the power of God to save, to take the blindfold off, to rip someone up out of the depths of death. And that's the point that Paul is making here to the Corinthian and the Corinthian church. Don't abandon the Don't abandon the means of grace that God has appointed. The world doesn't get it. They don't see it. And they never will. Until God shines into them with the power of the gospel like he shined into the darkness of creation. The same power of God. That's such, I think, is so powerful here. So God has appointed and empowered his means of grace. Preaching Jesus Christ, the Lord, is not man-centered. Under the lordship of Christ as a minister, Paul considers himself a bond slave to others. Isn't that amazing what he says in verse 5? For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond slaves or bond servants for Jesus Christ. Paul bound to the Lord Jesus. I think he's reflecting back on Jesus' triumphal parade. Back in chapter 2 that he talked about, that we're always led in triumph. And I told you there that it seems like Paul is using the terminology and description of a Roman general's victory parade. And I told you that in that Roman general's victory parade, there were those who had been liberated, even the slaves, that were devoted now to Rome and to that general because they had been liberated. And then there were the condemned ones. And the fragrance of the incense and the fragrance and the sound of the music was heard both in the ears of the liberated and in the ears of the condemned. And Paul put himself in that group of the liberated, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He is my general. He is my triumphant leader. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And so I smell the gospel as a sweet savor of life, though it is a smell of death to others. I hear the music. I see the light. And though that music is condemning to others and that light at the end of the tunnel is the executioner's sword for others, but for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been liberated by the power of his gospel, he shines into our heart with the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we get it? How do we see it? By faith. The Spirit of God, having given us the gift of faith, we see Jesus as our triumphant Savior. You can only see that by faith.
Where's Rome? Where are the Roman generals who had those laurel wreaths and people shouting their praises like the Super Bowl parade? The victors, the ones who won the trophy. Where's all that now? It's all gone. It all turns to dust and ashes. But that's the point that Paul makes about what is lasting. What is lasting is the saving of our souls. So the glory of God's creative power, by which he created light exploding the darkness, shines with the same power into the human heart with the gospel. Look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same power. Beloved, I want to be careful about this, but I'm going to sound a warning. If we're questioning God's creative power, if we're questioning God as creator who caused light to shine out of darkness, no wonder the gospel is being doubted. The connection is between the power of God as creator and the power of God as savior. Those who cast aspersion and doubt God's creative claims in Scripture, whether they know it or not, they are questioning the gospel claims. Because the Bible links them together over and over and over again. The Bible links God as creator and God as savior. From the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the heavenly worship is declarations of glory and antiphonal doxologies that resound through heaven of God the savior and God the creator. Beloved, if they're celebrating that in heaven, what should we be celebrating on earth wanting to go to heaven? We better be celebrating God as creator and God as savior and link the two together and never doubt it. Don't give ear to those who cast aspersions and doubts on God being the creator as revealed in Scripture, because the integrity of Scripture is clear. God is the creator. Amen. And the God who is the creator is the God who has the power to save blind and dead sinners. That's the only power to save sinners. That's why Paul says we're not giving in to unfaithfulness in these ways, handling the word of God deceitfully, scheming, and trying to figure out by human means how we can do something rather than be faithful to what God has called us to. Being a bond slave is not fun. Giving yourselves in vulnerability to others is risky. Your heart will be broken. Everywhere in Scripture, we're warned about that. Jesus told us plainly, your heart will be broken. But God binds up the brokenhearted. And God does not despise a contrite and a broken heart. So we are warned in this, the light of the glory of Jesus Christ as the image of God himself is revealing the knowledge of God as creator and as savior. And that's what I want to emphasize and leave you with this morning. Do we have compassion? Do we have a heart of desire? Do we earnestly pray and cry out to the Lord that he would demonstrate the power of his gospel? Not to our glory, not because we deserve it, not because we're afraid of other things, but because we want lost souls to go to heaven. We don't want them to go to hell. We have compassion and desire that others would know the joy of the Lord and see and know who God the Creator is in the face of their Savior, Jesus Christ, just like we have. That's what's driving the Apostle Paul in his concern for the church at Corinth, that they maintain the gospel and not be led astray by false teachers and false apostles and false gospels and false scriptures. That's why he uses those powerful words about those who are veiled, who are blindfolded to the things of God unless the blindfold is removed. To those who are perishing in a persistent and extreme state of lost destruction apart from Christ. So this is what I would leave you with and what I want to leave on your heart
to redirect you to pray in the sufficiency of God's mercy covering the ministry of worshiping and witnessing to God as Creator and Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. What are the lost? Who are the unsaved? They are blindfolded, drowning in the ocean on a moonless night, bobbing in and out of consciousness, gasping for breath, unable to see up from down, and in the last throes of death, they are perishing. No passing ship's going to save them. Of man-made skill and impressive design and power. No lifeboat launched by human compassion. Let's just get them in the lifeboat of education. Let's get them in the lifeboat of better economic circumstances. Let's get them in the lifeboat of social justice. No lifeboat is going to save them. No life vest. If you think that the gospel is just throwing a life vest out to someone, they're drowning and dead. No life vest is going to help them. No life vest is going to save them. You know what will only save them? Jesus walking on the water. Because Jesus is the God-man. Because Jesus can walk on the water. Because Jesus can turn the very powers of creation to serve His saving purpose. So when you think about Jesus walking on the water and all the scornful jokes that are told about that, you need to rethink in terms of, no, it is only Jesus walking on the water that can save blind and perishing sinners. And you need to pray more earnestly for the covering of the mercy of God upon the ministry of this church and faithful gospel churches, that we not lose the faith, that we not lose heart, that we not grow weary, that we not look with the eyes of the flesh and come into this worship service with our heads cast down and thinking we don't know what we can do, wringing our hands. We're here to worship God. And we are connected with the great church and body of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and in heaven. And we will see with the eyes of our flesh what God is doing when He makes the secret things plain. And that's the power of the gospel. That is not insufficient. It does not need our scheming or our attempts to somehow make it better. God calls us to faithfulness. And His Word defines for us what that faithfulness is. So I conclude with verse 6. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our concluding hymn this morning is